28. It reads, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So you see, our Lord indicates that he came to serve in the first advent. Furthermore, in his last supper with the disciples, he dressed himself as a slave and served the disciples by washing their feet, as described in John chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. John chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. He reads, so he, that's the Lord, got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Now, it is true that this particular incident was the Lord's teaching tool to the disciples about humility, but the fact that he did it shows his willingness to serve his disciples. We should understand that the Lord delights in doing things for his children. I'm saying to you that it is the Lord's good pleasure to do things for us that would demonstrate his love. Prophet Jeremiah wrote concerning the delight of the Lord to do good for his own in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 41. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 41 confirms that it is the Lord's good pleasure. He wants to do good towards those who are his children. He is eager to do that. And here it's an explanation of expression of faith. It says, Jeremiah 32, verse 41 reads, I will rejoice in doing them good, and will assuredly plant them in the land with all my heart and soul. God says, I'm going to do good for them. I will delight in it. I'll rejoice in it. Now, Prophet Jeremiah was not alone in asserting the Lord's delight in doing good for his own people. So the Prophet Zephaniah, Prophet Zephaniah in Zephaniah chapter 3, Zephaniah Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Zephaniah 3:17 reads, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. Notice the next thing. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. So we know that it's God's good pleasure to do good things for his children. You see, what Jesus promised to do for the vigilant believer is contrary to human way of conducting affairs. As we have indicated, no master ever serves his slave. the thing is never done. But here, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, promised to serve those who remain vigilant until he comes. This promise should remind us that the kingdom of God is certainly different from human kingdom. Furthermore, it should cause us to change our thinking about serving others. We generally have the feeling that because someone serves, he must be inferior to those he serves. Now that might be true from human perspective, but as far as God is concerned, it is the one who serves that is greatest. See, that's the reversal. It is easy to understand this point because Jesus, who is the greatest as a human being, the greatest among men, served his disciples while on this earth, while and will yet serve believers in the future. It is through his example and instruction that we know that serving others is a sign of greatness. You know, you see, when you serve people, a whole lot of people look down upon you. They think it's weakness. That's a human perspective. But the perspective that counts is God. And God says that those who serve are the greatest. That's what he says. Now, how do I know that? Not just because of what the Lord did, that promise here, but he made a direct statement about it in Matthew 23 verse 11. Matthew 23:11 makes the assertion that we need. He says, "The greatest among you will be your servant." This is what he said. He didn't, you know, it's not what you get from the wall. So now, the word servant here, though, it's not the same Greek word that we saw last week or so, or 2 weeks ago. It's not the same Greek word. This Greek word is from where we get our deacons, and because the Greek word is diakonos, which is really a word that generally describes an individual who is busy with something in a matter or in a manner that is of assistance to someone else. Hence, the Greek word used means an assistant, an attendant, an aide. So, if you want to be great from God's perspective, then you should never be what I call bashful about serving others. You should be willing to be of assistance to others, helping or serving them in ways that are appropriate. The point is that when Jesus comes back, the vigilant believers will receive special privilege that is represented in the last sentence of what we're studying in Luke chapter 12 verse 37, when it's with the concept of the master serving his slaves. Again, that sentence, Luke 12:37, reads, "I tell you the truth, he would dress himself to serve. We have them recline at the table, and we come and wait on them." Now, the Lord has also mentioned this concept of special privilege in his communication to Apostle John in the islands of Patmos. Only that the special privilege is described in terms of sitting on Jesus' throne with him in Revelation chapter 3 verse 21. Now, the picture I'm trying to create here or paint here is one of a privilege that we can describe. So that you should be motivated to know that if you, as a human being, enjoy a little privilege, and that makes you feel good, whatever that privilege is, can you imagine a privilege that you don't even know how to describe yet? You can't even think about, you can't even conceive of. And I keep saying this over and over and over, and I will never be tired of saying that. And that is this. There is going to be distinction in heaven. There will be distinction in heaven. You must understand that. Now, just as in this, you know, in the world, we all have distinctions. There are distinctions. And I said privilege. Oh, we don't all enjoy the same privilege. Your name may give you a privilege where you come from. All the rest, many things give us privileges in this, on this planet, that others don't enjoy. But I'm telling you, the one we are talking about is the one that is superior to whatever privilege that you enjoy that makes you feel so special. I'm telling you, the Lord is promising you something higher, infinitely higher, superior. Look at what he said. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, you see, this, when you read this, as I've been emphasizing, there are going to be people who belong to the inner circle of Jesus Christ, just as he was when he was on this planet. The disciples were those who were already in a circle. But in heaven, it's expanded to all believers who remain vigilant, who are faithful, and they're going to be those who enjoy special privilege. Now, I know now it doesn't ring bell to us, because there's no way for us to understand it. Now, I think I can use a little thing here to illustrate. If you talk to any adult who is grown up a little bit, and a whole lot of adults haven't grown up, you know that? What I mean by that? If somebody cannot look back at his or her life and see thousands of mistakes he or she made by not listening to those who are wiser, then that person hasn't grown up a bit. But if you're grown up, one of the things that you will have noted is you wish you had listened to this or that person's advice. Maybe you will have avoided a lot of headache that you're not having. Now, when someone was telling you at that time, you didn't see it. And the same thing, like what I emphasized last week. A lot of young people, you tell them some of these things, they think it will never happen to them. Until they get there. Then they start regretting, like the rest of us. I wish I had listened. But you can listen. If, in most cases, some people were just telling us things without actually telling us why, explaining it from the scripture point of view to tell us, yeah, if you do this, this is going to be the consequence, because God says that will happen. But, you know, when our parents told us, or whoever told you, you just thought they were trying to keep you from having your, whatever you call your fun. I never know what that is, but whatever that is to you. But now you're paying the piper. See, that's the thing that we all have to be careful. So, as I'm talking about this privilege, it just sounds like it's foreign, you know. But wait. When we arrive in heaven, you'll see it. But it'll be too late, because if you're not already those who will enjoy it, for all eternity, it can change. And that's something you and I must be careful with. Something we know we can never change. If you're a poor person, if you don't have privilege, you can change that a whole lot, depending on what God's plan is for you on this planet. But once you live here, it's all done and finished with. And you enter into heaven, a privileged person who sits with the Lord, or you're just one of the crowd. You have to decide that, because God has given us the power to do that. Now, the concept of special blessing to the vigilant believer is one that is important, that the Lord had to repeat in the next statement of his instruction in verse 38, Luke 12:38, because he says, it will be good for those servants whose masters find them ready, even if it comes in the second or third watch of the night. Now, there are two concepts that were emphasized in this verse. The first concept is vigilance, as in the expression, whose master finds them ready. Now, actually, there is no word ready in the Greek of this verse, but the sense is understood from verse 37. The expression, whose master finds them ready, is more literally, finds doors. That's the way it's written in the Greek. Finds doors, or find in this manner. That's it. Now, this is because the Greek word, adverb used in the text refers to what precedes. So it means does, T-H-U-S, does, or in this manner. But here though, what preceded the assertion of verse 38 is alertness or vigilance. So, thus, or in this manner, refers to the alertness of vigilance mentioned in verse 37. That's why they bring it in verse 38. Hence, it should be clear that the concept of vigilance is emphasized in verse 38. Of course, it is not only the use of the word thus in the Greek text that speaks to the emphasis of vigilance in verse 38. So does the phrase in the second or third watch of the night. Now that phrase, second or third watch of the night, refers to a period between 9 p.m. and 3 a.m. on a Roman schedule, and between 10 and 6 a.m. on a Jewish schedule. Now this is because the expression watch of the night is translated from a Greek word that in New Testament generally refers to one of the four periods in which the night was divided, based on the Roman custom of dividing the night into four equal periods or watches. Now this is what soldiers use in the war, in the battlefield. You know, if they put people, you stay, they divide it, three hours, you awake and you go grab something for 3 more hours, depending on how many people that man in a particular area. So this period of watches of the night is what we have here. However, the Hebrews though, and the Greeks, the night is divided into 3 watches or periods instead of 4. Now in Luke 12:38, it is possible that since Jesus was addressing the disciples, that he had in mind 3 watches of the Jews. Now regardless of the precise times of the watches, what is clear is that these late night watches are the periods of time during which it is very difficult for the watchman to be alert. Those periods, very difficult. So, Jesus' emphasis is the need to be vigilant even in the most difficult circumstances of life, or in the most difficult periods of human history. Jesus knew that there would be difficult times during which believers will have great difficulty remaining spiritually alive. The Apostle Paul described the characteristic of such periods. We are in one of those periods. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. I mean, we have studied this in detail, but it comes here just to let us know that the difficulties, these are going to be challenges when it be difficult to be vigilant. Look at what it reads. It says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good. In other words, we are living in a time is very difficult. If you love that which is good, you'll be labeled with all kinds of names. You must love what is evil to fit in. And that's the time the Lord said, when you are in that period of time, when it is not fashionable to be lovers of good, when it's not fashionable to be obedient to your parents while the others are not, when it is not fashionable to think about others instead of self, when you're in that period, it's a time that's going to be difficult to be vigilant. Verse 4 says, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. That's what I call superficial religiosity, where people, you know, you go to all this morning, most places in this country today, people are in worship. They come in, sing, give their money, whatever, and in their mind they have placated God. And they live, no difference. No difference. Talk about the Bible, they don't want to talk about it. Mention anything spiritual, they change the subject. They are denying its power. But they love just to show off. Show their new clothes or new hat or whatever it is on Sunday morning. But that's about it. Superficial. He said, have nothing to do with them. Now, this is a period where it is very difficult to be vigilant. But that's when we are called to be vigilant. I know it's not very popular to hear certain things today. But then, that's why the Lord said, be vigilant. Certainly, there will be difficult times for the believer to struggle to remain vigilant spiritually. But the Lord's instruction to the disciples, as in the passage of Luke 12:38 that we're studying, is so that believers should recognize that they ought to be spiritually alert, regardless of the condition of things on this planet that will make it difficult to be vigilant. We should note that the phrase in the second or third watch of the night is not, as some suggest, simply or imply that the phrase demands that believers are to remain vigilant because of the years that have passed without the second coming. That's the way they say, you know, many years have passed, so be vigilant. That's not really what it is. Some even think that because the first watch was dropped, in that what Jesus said, that Jesus had intended to communicate that his return will be delayed. Now this is possible, but unlikely, since Jesus was more concerned to communicate how difficult it will be to remain vigilant spiritually as his return comes closer and closer. This much we know, we are now 2,000 years closer to his coming back than the first century believer. That much we know. You recall that we indicated that the period of watches Jesus mentioned in this parable is indeed the most difficult time to keep awake. Now, on the life or death, it's a little different thing. Like if you ever been in the war, and you know, many times we've now been one where we fight all night. At that point, you don't think about sleep. Why are you thinking about how to live? But at any other time, and where they say, you know, keep an eye for 3-4 hours, If you ever schedule between 3 and 6, it's tough. Or between 12 and 3 sometime. Those times are very difficult to remain awake. Very. So our Lord is talking about something that's going to be very difficult. Hence, the point of Jesus is not necessarily to say that his second coming will be delayed, but that as years pass and as we approach the second coming, believers will find it difficult to remain vigilant. That we will find it difficult. We can see this truth in that we as believers of the present time are much more distracted from the spiritual life than believers of the first century of the Christian era. There are many distractions that we have that the early church did not have or did not contend with. We have all kinds of entertainment in our bedrooms, in our living rooms, that believers live in a way that those who lived before us didn't have. Now, even several hundreds of years ago, people did not face the explosion of entertainment as we do today. Now, what am I talking about? Let me make it a little bit simpler. Here it is. We face tremendous distraction with the news media. By that I mean we have television. And so many of us don't understand that that has become a tool to distract us. In other words, we can hardly come home without going to the remote control like that. Hardly. I'm not saying everyone does that. But what is that all about? It is designed to distract you so that once you come inside the house, you don't think. You don't focus. You don't concentrate. You don't reflect. Something else takes your mind. Whatever it is that they're showing. Doesn't matter what it is. So you don't have that time to sit down and reflect, to think about your life as a believer. Do you understand why there was so much depression during the Katrina, after Katrina? The reason? No television to distract people. They had to face themselves. And it was difficult. They didn't know what to do with their lives. They didn't have something to distract them, to take their mind off. And they went, as they said, bananas. And that's what I'm saying. These things have become distractions from the devil. It's not a bad thing. It becomes a distraction. So that you and I cannot think. We don't have time to reflect. Our mind is always dancing in things that don't mean anything, except the thing that matters. Take time. Turn that thing off. Every now and then. And think about your spiritual life. Think about how the day went. And see how you messed up spiritually. Or see where you succeeded spiritually. Yet, we don't do those things. The early Christian, they face different something. But we are facing something more drastic. Of course, also, we have an explosion of news that is the early church didn't have to contend with early Christians. Our temptation is so much from what we see, from what we hear, from what we read, that we are constantly bombarded with all kinds of rumors from the news media, contrary to the warning of the Bible. You and I must be careful. But all these rumors, you hear them every turn on your TV all the time, you'll be hearing them. I don't care where they're coming from. They are rumors. You've got to be very careful. This is something that we should not get involved or sucked into. As Jeremiah reminds us in a different context, in Jeremiah 51, verse 46. Jeremiah Now, all I'm saying to you as a believer as we go to this passage is these things are good for us. I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, I'm not condemning TV or anything. All I'm saying is they become distractions if you don't know how to use them. And they come up, all kinds of things come through that news media. They are, most of them, 99% or more, are designed to drag you down spiritually. Spiritually. They put all these rumors that put people shaking. This is what Jeremiah 51 verse 46 says. Do not lose heart or be afraid when rumors are heard in the land. One rumor comes this year, another the next. Rumors of violence in the land and of ruler against ruler. Now, these are things that we see. They do happen. I mean, this is, it has a specific context. The Israelites were hearing rumors of, oh, this is going to happen the next year, this and that, from Babylon, from whatever. All rumors they keep hearing. Now, that terrified a lot of people. The same thing, the enemy can put rumors on the TV to make you panic as a believer instead of looking towards your Lord. You begin to think in terms of what human beings can do for you or cannot do for you. Your approach as a believer should be to have no fear. This is according to the promise in Psalms 112 verse 7. Psalms 112 verse 7. This description of the believer who is vigilant, really, and he is the one that is described here in Psalms 112 verse 7. He will have no fear of bad news. This is what I've been talking about. You have no fear of it. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast. Or steadfastly trusting in the Lord. That's why you don't worry. You don't panic like the rest of them. Now I can tell you, when I had this study, I didn't know some of the things we'll be facing today. But listen to the news. There's so much rumors, so much all kinds of things going on. But you as a believer must be very careful not to be drawn into them to cause you to panic. Be vigilant. Because all that is doing is to get into your soul. Make you quit trusting. And start looking at things around you. Therefore then, the period of the watches Jesus mentioned is to encourage us to strive to become spiritually vigilant in spite of how difficult that will be. Now the second concept in Luke 12:38 is the blessing or the unique privilege of those who remain vigilant when the Lord returns. Now this emphasis is evident in the first sentence of the verse, because it reads, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready. You see the expression, it will be good for the servants, is exactly the same expression that began verse 37 in the NIV that we said is literally, blessed those slaves. Now, why would the Lord repeat the same expression twice, except that he wants to emphasize the concept of blessedness or the unique privilege that belongs to those who remain vigilant when he returns? Now, by the way, the word servants or slaves do not appear in the Greek text of verse 38. Instead, we have the pronoun those, which refers to the slaves mentioned in verse 37. So it is for better comprehension of the English reader that the translators either use the word slaves or servants in place of the demonstrative pronoun those. So in any event, the Greek text implies that the Lord emphasized the privilege or blessedness of those who remain vigilant because of the placement of the phrase, bless those slaves. the way it's placed in the Greek text. Now the phrase was placed in the last Greek text, the last of the sentence, for emphasis. Now we say this because although there is no specific order, quite unlike the English, in the Greek, but sometimes though an author will place a word first or last in the sentence if there is the desire to emphasize the word or groups of word. So in verse 37, the emphasis on the concept of blessedness is evident because the first Greek word that is in our verse is the word Makarios, that translated blessed. However, in verse 38, the same word is placed as part of the last groups of words in that verse 38. So we believe then that the Holy Spirit directed Luke to use this approach of placement of words in the Greek sentence to indicate that the concept of blessedness or unique privilege of those who remain vigilant when the Lord returns is very important. So be that as it may, what we have been laboring to expound is that the first reason to remain spiritually vigilant as you wait for the second coming of the Lord is that you will eventually be blessed, or that you will enjoy unique privilege if you remain vigilant when the Lord returns, or when you depart from this life. So now we move to the second reason for being vigilant. A second reason to remain vigilant as you wait for the second coming is to ensure that Satan does not rob you of your eternal treasures. Now remember, we have previously before this section, we studied eternal investments. And we're talking about Satan robbing you of those eternal investments before you make it becomes acceptable. Now it is this reason that is implied in the assertion of verse 39, Luke 12:39. It is raised, but understand this. If the owner of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. Now the Lord Jesus was quite emphatic in the assertion of this verse. This emphasis comes through in the expression, but understand this. But understand this. Now the use of the word both is not merely for contrast, but to heighten the point of this verse that conveys a sense of contrast between those who are vigilant and those who are not. In fact, to indicate that there is emphasis on what is stated in verse 39, the lexicon by Bauer, Danker, Ack, and Gingrich suggests that the first command, but understand this, they say it should be rendered something like this. You may be quite sure that. They say you can render it that way. You may be quite sure that. That's, you know, these are the experts in the Greek language, and their lexicons are considered the standard lexicons, although it's written mostly for with Greek background in mind, but still it's one of the best that you can think of. So he say you may be quite sure that. So in this way, there can be no doubt that the Lord, or that the Lord emphasized the point he makes here and in the rest of the verse. But that's not all. The use of the conjunction but is to indicate a change in the imagery that Jesus has been using to communicate the importance of being spiritually vigilant. Now previously he had focused on the imagery of slave-master relationship. But in verse 39, he moved into the thief and homeowner imagery to communicate the same theme of vigilance. So in any event, the command is that the disciples should begin and continue to be aware that the reason a house is broken into is that the owner was not vigilant. Was not vigilant. And there's something about when things, when we're taken unawares by something. Surprise. No matter how strong you are, surprise overcomes you. That's why I say surprise. Now, you know, you may give you an example. You may be well armed and you can shoot without missing. But if you're fast asleep and a criminal is right in front of you right there on your bed with a loaded weapon, what will you do? Nothing. Even if you, I can assure you, even if your gun is below your pillow, you wouldn't do anything. Because that's what's called element of surprise. That's what the military thrive in. Element of surprise. So here, our Lord says, if you are vigilant, no one will break into your house. Or if you're there. But if you're not vigilant, then you'll be taken out. So a thief breaks into a house to steal a man's possession. The house Jesus had in mind of is a house made of sun-dried mud brick that a thief could dig through, since the Greek word used means to break through a wall or a barrier, normally by the process of digging through it. Now, if a man was vigilant, then it will not matter when the thief comes, since he will be ready to ward off and so protect his possession. Because this assertion is an illustration, then we should understand the point that Jesus sought to communicate to the disciples, is that they should not allow the thief to break in and steal their treasure by not being vigilant. By being vigilant, they avoid it. Now, the thief the Lord will have intended for us to understand is not a human thief, but Satan. For after all, the Lord had described him as a murderer. But then, Jesus also indicated that a thief is interested also in killing or destroying life in John chapter 10, verse 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. It reads, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The thief, Satan in this case, because we're dealing in the spiritual realm. Satan and all the fallen angels and demons, they're involved in this thief race, so to say. But Jesus tells you and I, he's come that you and I may have life to the fullest. And I'm afraid that for most of us as believers, that's not true. We're not enjoying life to the fullest. That is to say, every now and then we're under depression. We're not happy. And we keep thinking somebody or someplace or anything is going to make us happy. That's because we're not enjoying, if we're believers, we're not enjoying the life to the fullest. Because I assure you this, if you enjoy the life that Christ gives to the fullest, you can be placed in the desert with no one around you and you still be happy. Because it doesn't depend on any person else. But when we hear people, you know, talk about, no, I'm not happy here, I'm not happy there, I'm not happy with this person. You know, though it's your wife, or I'm not happy, I'm just tired, I'm bored. You're looking at the person, either doesn't have Christ, or if they have Christ, they're not enjoying that Christ to the life to the fullest. So Satan wants to rob you and me of our eternal rewards. He will attempt to do this by interjecting false motivation to what we do. That's the way he does it. In other words, he will try to bring some kind of false motivation, or by causing us to do what that which is good by the energy of the flesh. But if we are vigilant, then we will not give him the opportunity to turn the good we do into that which God rejects. All he needs is ascribe to us wrong motivation and we take it. And whatever we do, useless. For example, we will not allow him to corrupt our motives for whatever we do. A vigilant believer will be aware when Satan attacks through false teachers and concepts. It is because of the destruction that could be done by Satan through false teachers that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, issued the command in 2 John 8. 2 John 2 John is one chapter, that's what we just said. 2 John 8. Second John 8 reads, "Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for." What is it that you've worked for? The good that you have done as an investment, those deposits that you make daily in heaven. He said, "Watch out that you don't lose them, but that you may be rewarded fully." In other words, once you allow false motivation or pride or whatever sets in, you destroy it. And that's why you need to be vigilant. The point is that the second reason to be vigilant is to ensure that Satan does not rob you of your eternal rewards. So this brings me to the final reason for vigilance. A third and final reason for being vigilant is that the return of the Lord will be sudden. But certain. Sudden, but certain. It is this reason that the Lord stated, well, we're starting to go back to Luke 12, verse 40. Luke 12, 40 reads, "You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Now, Jesus, described here as the Son of Man, wants you to be prepared because he will return unexpectedly. You see, the word ready, using the NIV, is not the same word the translators render ready, either in verse 35 or 38. Rather, the word ready in verse 40 is translated from a Greek word that refers to a state of readiness, hence the meaning prepared already. So the command, "You must be ready," is also in the present tense, and here it implies that you should begin right away and continue being vigilant, being prepared for the second coming. You get ready or be prepared by being vigilant. So in effect, if you do everything that we have stated, that being spiritually vigilant involves, then you are prepared and ready for the second coming, which will be sudden but certain. We know that it is certain to happen, the second coming, because our Lord said he will come back for us. But then, as he was returning to heaven, the disciples watched him. They walked with him. And they watched him clearly lift up. And as they watched, he was up, up, until the cloud covered him. And you can imagine how they may have felt. "Here, Lord, you left us in this sin-forsaken world, and we're alone." And they must be pondering. And at that point, we read this promise in Acts 1:11. Acts 1:11. reads, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky?" They lost someone as far as they're concerned. "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him going to heaven." My fellow believers, that's the greatest hope we have. They watched him lift up, and they watched him disappear. That's exactly how he's going to come back. Now, of course, we are going to take up, we have our lift off. Depends on how it happens. If the Lord comes first, then we lift up, just like those as he went when they looked for him. But if he didn't, we may be flat on our bed when we take it, when we lift off. In other words, the last jerk, the soul takes off. And that's it. But we know that that's not the end for us. It is the beginning of a great time. So the fact that Jesus returned is certain, does not remove the fact that it is sudden and unexpected. The scripture is very clear and warns us of Jesus' sudden return. Take for example what the Holy Spirit wrote through the Apostle Paul in these following passages. Let's begin with 1 Corinthians 15 verse 52. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:52. "In a flash, in a twinkle of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." Notice what it says, flash. That's all it takes to die. It's a flash. So within a flash, here comes the Lord. Unexpectedly. The same kind of thing is told to us about that unexpected nature of faith in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 2. First Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 2 says, "For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, unexpectedly." So again, let me remind you that the central message of the section of Luke chapter 12 verses 35 through 40 is that you should patiently wait for the sudden return of the Lord Jesus Christ by serving him, being alert, so that you avoid being surprised when he comes. So then let me ask you, are you being vigilant? Are you taking the study of the word seriously? Are you minding your lifestyle? Are you a prayerful believer? Are you taking every step then to ensure that you will be blessed, or that you will enjoy special privilege when the Lord returns? My prayer for all of us here is that we do. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not come to know this Christ. You may have been a nice person. You go to church every time, but you have no relationship with Christ. That is to say, if you die now, you're on your way to hell. But here's the good news. God, in his infinite mercy and wisdom, realizes that there's nothing you can do to save yourself. You can't do any good enough. So he came into this world, stepped out of heaven, out of eternity, so to say, into time, in a human body. So Jesus Christ came to be born of a virgin woman, and he lived sinlessly and was tortured for you, for your sins, and that of the whole world. But in all this, when he endured it, they spat upon him, buffeted him, mocked him, he never gave a sigh. He never replied. All because he was trying to redeem you. And finally, he went to that cross. It was only the last few hours, in spite of all the torture, in spite of the nailing, no one, nothing elicited any kind of sound from him until those 3 hours that he was bearing your sins, my sins. And that's when he began to speak and cry out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken so that you would not be forsaken, but that you'll be received. So you say, how? Well, the Bible tells us the way you'll be received is you begin by recognizing your need for a Savior. You begin to realize that you, as a sinner, need a Savior. And when you do, here's the thing. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died and paid for all your sins. And that's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe what? This is what the Bible also tells us. These are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And by believing in him, you will have life through his name. So if you believe in him, believe that he died, 3 days later he rose. If you believe this, you will receive eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge each believer this morning that have heard what you said about being vigilant. Enable us to be patient, to be vigilant, and wait for your return. And for anyone here who is not a believer, we do request, Heavenly Father,